As you guys know pretty well, I like to speak and share in message series. And I do that for a number of reasons. One of them is it just kind of helps direct me and help guide me as far as what I'm going to do next week. Because oftentimes, as the weeks get busy, it's always good to have an idea as to where you're going next. But I do have to say that over the last few weeks, I haven't settled into a series of messages. And so there's a little bit of terror in that. I'm sure Chris can attest to that. A little bit of terror in that as Monday begins and you're really not sure where God's going to take you with a message. But I do have to say that over the last few weeks, I've really been blessed because it seems like that as weeks have gone on, there's kind of been a thought or a verse or an idea placed in my head, and I don't think that's a coincidence, but it's given me an opportunity to just kind of reflect on that thought, on that verse, and then kind of be led into some messages. And so this message that's titled The Necessity of Practical Wisdom, it really came about because of a verse that Noah had shared with me, and he shared it with me, I think, the week before last. And I didn't say much about it when he said shared the verse, and Jennifer even said that to me. She said, "You didn't say much about that verse and what you thought of it," but my brain was already kind of at work and thinking a little bit about the verse. And then I did something that, if we're going to talk about wisdom, I think we need to make sure we do. And that is that you go and you look at a verse and you look at what's in front of it, you look at what's behind it, you look at what all's around it, because we don't always do that. Sometimes we want to pull out a verse and we want to kind of use it for our own purpose. And we have to remember that that verse is in context for a reason. And so we need to go back and we need to look at where that verse is and kind of how it fits. And so the verse isn't one of these two that Scott read. The verse is in there, and we'll get to it a little bit later. But that's kind of what led me to this message, the necessity of practical wisdom. And I guess if I were to give this a really long title, it would have been Practical Wisdom in an Increasingly Foolish World. Because that's where we are, folks. I mean, we are in a world that is becoming increasingly foolish. I mean, if we look at some of the things that are going on around us, some of the things that are happening, the only way I can describe them is they're foolish. They just don't make sense. I mean, when you look at some of the ideas that people get in their heads, when you look at some of the things that people believe, it's just foolishness. And I wonder how God looks at it, because God's given us His Word, He's given us His truth, and even people that know that Word and know that truth, they're engaged in all this foolishness and foolish behavior, and it's like, what are you doing? Because we have truth, and we seem to be running away from it. And so the message is really about us as Christians looking for that wisdom that really would guide us and direct our paths to be the people that God has called us and asked us to be. If you go back to the book of Matthew, and we were in Matthew chapter 10 last week a little bit, but in Matthew 10 we were looking last Sunday at, you know, how Jesus called the 12 to go out and to begin to minister. And as I thought about the message for this week, I was led back here to Matthew 10 again, and to verse 16. And Jesus said this to His disciples, and we're His disciples today. "Behold, I send you out as sheep in the midst of wolves." And that's who we are. We're sheep today living in a world full of wolves. And we need to be aware of that. And so if that's the kind of world we're living in, I mean, it was the world of the disciples because they were the first believers in Jesus Christ. And so they were going out into a world that didn't want to hear that message. What else did Jesus tell them? "Therefore be wise as serpents and harmless as doves." I found it interesting that, you know, one of the instructions that Jesus gave to those disciples was to have wisdom, to be wise. And so I did what I often do, and I went to the dictionary and began to look for definitions of the word wisdom. And I couldn't decide which one I liked better, so I put them both in here. Wisdom is the combination of experience, knowledge, and careful judgment. I like that. Wisdom is also defined as the ability to contemplate and act using knowledge, experience, understanding, common sense, and insight. You see some similarities there in those definitions. You see knowledge, you see experience. But I like the first one because it talks about using careful judgment. We shouldn't rush into things without carefully considering them. But I really liked the second definition, because if we're talking about the foolishness of the world, that second definition tells us to have common sense. And that's really what wisdom is all about. Wisdom, it's about knowledge, but it's also about using common sense. This morning, as we look at the book of Ecclesiastes, we're also going to look at the book of Proverbs a little bit. We would recognize Solomon as the wisest man in the world. I mean, even unbelievers, when they read about Solomon, they have to admit that this is a guy that really had wisdom. But I want us to consider a few things this morning. And the first thing I want us to consider and realize is that Solomon, he had this gift of wisdom, but he struggled with it. And I don't just say that because Solomon found himself living in sin and being wrapped up in sinful activity. He struggled with having wisdom. And as we see that, we're also going to see that his perspective changed, because one of the things that happens is he requests wisdom, then whenever he gets it, there's the struggle, and it's almost like he wants to just get rid of the gift of wisdom. But he kind of turns and he comes back to it. In those verses that Scott read for us already, there's where we see that Solomon settles on the reality that, yes, wisdom, it's a good thing. And maybe I should begin to talk about not just wisdom, not just practical wisdom, but spiritual wisdom. Because spiritual wisdom is ultimately what you and I need to have. As we go out as sheep into that world full of wolves, we need to go out there with spiritual wisdom. And the truth is, we also struggle when it comes to wisdom. I'll be the first to admit that I struggle with having wisdom, but also struggle with it whenever I actually get it. And now what do I do with the gift of wisdom? And as we conclude this morning, we'll go to a New Testament passage where a spiritual father tells his spiritual son that this is what you need to do to get wisdom. Well, let's begin this morning by taking a look at 1 Kings chapter 3. And if you go back there, this is really the beginning of Solomon's quest for, or the ability to find wisdom, as he is asked by the Lord, "What is it that I can give to you?" So in 1 Kings chapter 3, if you look at verse 5, and we're not going to read that verse specifically, but in verse 5, God appeared to Solomon, and there's where he said, "What can I give to you?" Just think about that for a minute. Just think about if somebody, not even if it was God, but just think if somebody came to us and said, "I'm willing to give you whatever it is that you want." Are you already thinking about what you'd ask for? I mean, it would probably be the temporal things, the earthly things, the things that you know, moth and rust corrupt. But God asked that to Solomon. And look at what he says in verse 7. "Now, O Lord my God, you have made your servant king instead of my father David, but I am a little child. I do not know how to go out or come in." Look at how he describes himself. He says, "In your eyes, God, I'm just a kid and I don't know how to go out. I don't know how to come in. We might say we don't know which way's up." And here he is. He's the king over all of Israel. "And your servant is in the midst of your people whom you have chosen, a great people, too numerous to be numbered or counted." He says, "Here I am, this little child, and there's all these people around me that you expect me to rule over." Therefore, give to your servant an understanding heart to judge your people, that I may discern between good and evil. For who is able to judge this great people of yours? He doesn't say, God, I want a new Cadillac. He doesn't say, God, I want milk cans full of money that I can bury in the backyard. He says, God, what I want, what I'd like you to give to me is an understanding heart. I'd like you to give me discernment so that I know what's good and what's evil. I'd like to be able to judge between the people. Very simply, he asks for wisdom. Now look at what God does. Because I find it amazing that not only does God give Solomon what he asked for, but he gives him more. And why did God do that? Because he saw Solomon's heart. Solomon's heart was, he didn't want the big things. He didn't want the big ticket items. He wanted wisdom coming from God and his word. And in verse 10, the speech pleased the Lord that Solomon had asked this thing. Then God said to him, because you have asked this thing, and have not asked long life for yourself, nor have asked riches for yourself, nor have asked life of your enemies, but have asked for yourself understanding to discern justice, behold, I have done according to your words. I have given you a wise and understanding heart, so that there has not been anyone like before you, nor anyone like arise after you. So God gave Solomon this gift of wisdom, and then he also gave him the earthly things. And so Solomon got what he asked for and much more. Now let's go back to the book of Ecclesiastes, and let's look at Ecclesiastes chapter 1. And this gets really interesting, because have you ever got what you asked for, and then you found out that it really wasn't what you wanted? There's some disappointment in that, because you ask for something and you think that this is going to really like totally and completely transform my life and make it better, and then you get it and it's like, ugh, what am I going to do with this? And as the book of Ecclesiastes opens, that's really almost where Solomon is. He's realizing and he's attesting to the fact that I've been given this gift of wisdom. But we're going to look at verses 12 through 18, but we're going to kind of look at them out of order. So let's look at verse 13. And I set my heart to seek and search out by wisdom concerning all that's done under heaven, this burdensome task God has given to the sons of man by which they may be exercised. Now verse 16, I commune with my heart, saying, look, I have attained greatness and have gained more wisdom than all who were before me in Jerusalem. My heart has understood great wisdom and knowledge. I think we can say that Solomon has said here very clearly, I got what I asked God for. I got wisdom. And he said, I have wisdom greater than anybody else in Jerusalem. But remember, Solomon's going to struggle with this. He got what he asked for. He's attesting to it here in chapter 1. Now look at verse 14. I have seen all the works that are done under the sun, and indeed all is vanity and grasping for the wind. Did you ever try to catch the wind? You can't do it. I mean, we can catch wind with a turbine or a windmill or something like that, but we can't. It's impossible. And Solomon is looking at all of this knowledge and all the things that he now knows, and he says it's like grasping at the wind. It's like trying to catch it and put it in a bottle, and you just can't do it. Look at verse 17. And I set my heart to know wisdom and to know madness and folly. I perceived that this also is grasping for the wind. There he says it again. You know, I asked for wisdom and I've got it, but I don't know what to do with it all. Look at verse 18. I mean, if you want to see the struggle in this guy, it's really in verse 18. He's got wisdom, for in much wisdom is grief. And he who increases knowledge increases sorrow. It really just boils down to this. Wisdom has caused him grief. Knowledge and the acquisition of that knowledge has caused him sorrow. Did you ever feel that way? Did you ever feel like that you learned something and you wish that you could unlearn it? I know that I have. Maybe it's something you learned about a coworker or a family member or a friend, and you learn that, you gain that knowledge, and it's like, I wish I could unlearn that. And here's Solomon. Solomon is this king, this judge over all of these people. He's asked for knowledge, and God blesses him with that knowledge and that wisdom, but also some of it, he says here, it's caused him grief and it's caused him sorrow. I mean, think about that instance where Solomon had to decide between the two mothers and the baby. You know, and his advice was, well, let's just split the baby and give, you know, half to each. I mean, think about the grief if both of them would have said, you know what, let's go through with that. Now, in wisdom, that didn't take place, that didn't happen. But imagine being in that circumstance, in that situation. And imagine how Solomon would look at that mother who lied. He's saying, you know, yeah, I got what I long for. I got what I asked God for, but it's caused me grief and it's caused me sorrow. And you might be like, well, I don't want wisdom then. I mean, why would I ever pray for wisdom? Because we need practical spiritual wisdom as we're sheep in this world full of wolves. I also want you to see here that Solomon's perspective about wisdom, it really does change. Go back to those verses that Scott read for us a few minutes ago in chapter 7, verses 11 and 12. Because here's where we can really see that, you know how it is. In those moments of grief and sorrow, we say things that really sometimes aren't accurate. And so Solomon was saying, you know, well, wisdom and knowledge, it causes me grief, it brings me sorrow. But deep in Solomon's heart, he knew the value of wisdom. And more importantly, even though he messed up and even though he fell into sin, he knew the true value of spiritual wisdom. Because, I mean, we can know all the things of the world, but if we don't know Christ, we really don't have knowledge. And we don't have knowledge that matters. And Solomon, he had the knowledge of God and who he was, and he writes about that here in verses 11 and 12. This is kind of the other perspective that he has about wisdom, and this is what we need to pursue. Wisdom is good with an inheritance and profitable to those who see the sun. For wisdom is a defense as money is a defense, but the excellence of knowledge is that wisdom gives life to those who have it. So if we could boil it down to these three things, Solomon is really telling us that wisdom, and depending on your translation and how it's written there in verse 11, wisdom really is better than an inheritance. And that's something that Solomon recognized back in 1 Kings chapter 3. Whenever he asked God for something, he asked God for something that was more valuable than that earthly inheritance. And here he tells us that. He says, wisdom, it's better than an inheritance. Now remember, we're talking really now about the spiritual wisdom that you and I need to survive in that world full of wolves. So he says wisdom is better than an inheritance. He also says that wisdom is a source of defense. It's a shelter to us. What's the song we sing? The Lord's our rock, in Him we hide. A shelter in the time of storm. Spiritual wisdom can be just that. It can be a shelter in the time of storm. And in the storms of life, that's what we need to hang on to. Practical spiritual wisdom that comes from God and His Word. And the third idea that Solomon has here is that spiritual wisdom, it's a giver of life. You know, we can find all the cures for all the maladies of our earthly bodies, but if we don't have spiritual wisdom, we can't have eternal life that comes from knowing Jesus Christ. And so Solomon, even though he's struggled with this whole subject of wisdom, Lord, I want it. Lord, I wish I didn't have it. Now he's saying, but at the end, I know that it's good. Because spiritual wisdom is better than money. Spiritual wisdom is my defense. It's my shelter. It's my hiding place. Spiritual wisdom is a gift. It's a giver of life. Solomon wrote about this in the book of Proverbs. If you turn to Proverbs 3, and there's so much in Proverbs 3 that's good for us. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. Lean on His wisdom. But as you go to chapter 3 and as you look at verse 13, there's a whole list of things there. And I'm not going to read through all the verses, but I'm just going to begin in verse 13. And then you skim down through to about 18. Solomon says in 3:13 in Proverbs, "Happy is the man who finds wisdom and the man who gains understanding." Well, that really doesn't sound like Ecclesiastes chapter 1. See how he struggles with this? But in his heart of hearts, he knows that spiritual wisdom, he says it makes you happy. And you're happy if you have understanding. And look at verse 14. "And her proceeds are better than the profits of silver, and her gain than fine gold." So there he's saying it again. Wisdom is better than, and as you go down through those verses, it's better than silver, it's better than gold, it's better than rubies. Wisdom leads to a long life. Wisdom's better than riches. Wisdom will bring you honor. Wisdom is a tree of life that can give you life eternal, life everlasting. And so as we think about this, it's like, I thought this guy was wise. I thought he was the wisest person that ever lives. But yet he seems to be bouncing back and forth like a tennis ball. Because on one hand he says, "Lord, I want wisdom. Lord, you gave it to me. I wish I didn't have it. But you know what, really? Spiritual wisdom, it's what I need." Something that we have to remember about Solomon. Yeah, he was the wisest person to ever live, given that gift by God. But you know what else? He was a human being. And human beings struggle. I don't know if you've realized that or not, but we struggle. We don't always get it right the first time. We don't always get it right the 101st time. And we struggle. And so as I did some study and some research, if we go back to Ecclesiastes chapter 7, remember why I said we need to look at verses in perspective? Because if you look at chapter 7, verses 11 and 12, you see there that Solomon is talking about how great wisdom is and what it does for him. But in the verses before that, he talks about what one commentator called the roadblocks to wisdom. And I can attest to the fact that I have a lot of roadblocks to wisdom in my own life. Because sometimes I just think that I can't get stuff through my thick head. We have roadblocks on our path to wisdom. And so did Solomon. Because while he might have been a great king, at the end of the day, he was a human being. And in chapter 7, verse 7, he talks about one of those roadblocks to wisdom. "Surely oppression destroys a wise man's reason, and a bribe debases the heart." Hold your place here because we're going to flip around a little bit, but go back to Exodus chapter 23. In Exodus chapter 23, Moses had wrote about not taking a bribe and how corruption or bribery can be a roadblock to wisdom. And think about this. I mean, think about being the leader of God's people, the king. And think about all the shady deals that might have come Solomon's way. And he recognized the fact that corruption, that bribery, it really could be a roadblock to him and his wisdom. And you think about some of the dealings that he got himself involved with and the people that he married into to try to grow the kingdom and make things better. And certainly, corruption was a roadblock to the wisdom that he had so much asked for. Moses said this in Exodus 23:8. He said, "And you shall take no bribe, for a bribe blinds the discerning and perverts the words of the righteousness." Wow. It's almost like that verse could have been for somebody seeking out wisdom. Because Moses said that it blinds the discerning. What's the discerning person trying to use but wisdom? And he says, if you're taking a bribe, if you're a corrupt individual, Moses goes on and says, it's going to pervert you. It's going to take you off the path in which you should go. Let's go back to Proverbs 7 again. Proverbs 7:8. The end of a thing is better than its beginning. The patient in spirit is better than the proud in spirit. Boy, I wish that verse wasn't there, because it tells me that impatience is a roadblock to wisdom. And boy, does that hurt, because it just stomped right on my feet. Because I've told you before, I'm not the most patient person in the world. And here Solomon says that one of the roadblocks to wisdom is impatience. And just to kind of put the cherry on top, or to just quench that nail a little bit deeper, go back to the book of Proverbs, because Solomon said it in a similar way in Proverbs 14:29. In Proverbs 14:29, Solomon said this. He who is slow to wrath has great understanding, but he who is impulsive exalts folly. What did I talk about at the beginning? The foolishness of the world. Sometimes we get engaged in the foolishness of the world because we're impulsive, because we don't slow down. We don't consider things carefully. We don't reflect on things from God's point of view. We just simply think about our point of view and what we believe is the right thing to do. And so in our impatience, we act. We are impulsive. We do things without thinking. And we don't prove ourselves to be very spiritually wise. And Solomon was a good example of that too. Because we can read about his life and see times whenever he was impulsive, when he acted without thinking, and it took him on the wrong path. In Ecclesiastes 7:9, "Do not hasten in your spirit to be angry, for anger rests in the bosom of fools." Hold your place there. I know we're flipping around a lot, but hold your place there and go to the book of James. In James 1:19-20, "So then, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. For the wrath of man does not produce the righteousness of God." And there was another toe tramper. Sometimes I think these messages are much for me as they are for you. Remember, I say that often. But a roadblock to wisdom, impatience, anger, being filled with wrath. We can look around us all the time and we can see that wrath, anger, they certainly don't show wisdom. We see that with crimes of passion. We see that with things that happen and take place around us. We hear about them on the news, where if people weren't able to check their anger, they could have wisely, they could have carefully thought through a situation and not done something that they came back to regret. And it doesn't have to be with criminal activity. It can be with spiritual things as well, where we act in haste. We act in bitterness. And it causes us to regret the decision that we've made. And we're like, I knew better. It's because we didn't slow down and use the wisdom that God has given to us. One more. In Ecclesiastes 7:10. And this was the verse that Noah gave to me a couple weeks ago. And he said, "Hey, Dad, listen to this verse. It sounds kind of interesting. Do not say, why were the former days better than these? For you do not inquire wisely concerning this." You ever hear anybody talk about the good old days? Somebody wrote, well, the roadblock to wisdom is nostalgia. And somebody wrote about nostalgia that it's a combination of bad memory and good imagination. I've heard some people say about the good old days that the good old days weren't so good as we thought they were. And you know, in Sunday school this quarter, we've been talking about the children of Israel. And was not nostalgia a roadblock to what God had for them? A few weeks ago, you know, they were on the journey and they were going hungry and they said, if we could only go back to Egypt and eat those onions, leeks, and garlic. And I said in Sunday school class, if that's what I had to eat, I'd have starved to death. Because that's just not on my menu. But we hear that verse and we're like, well, I want to go back to the way things were. My granny used to say all the time, things aren't like they used to be. And what she meant by that was she wanted to go back to the way they were. But that's what the children of Israel thought they wanted too. They wanted to go back to the leeks and the onions, but also back in Egypt with slavery. And they kind of forgot about that. And so nostalgia, it really can be a roadblock on our path to wisdom. If we're looking back at what's happened in the past and we're not looking forward to what God wants for us. Do you see why Solomon struggled with wisdom? He struggled with wisdom because there were these roadblocks that were put in his path. And if we think about a king, and we think about the position he's in, boy, these would be really ones that he would deal with. And you know what? I think they're ones that we can relate to today too. You know, I talked about the corruption piece. Think about all the schemes that would be brought to the king. Think about the impatience that he would have with people, not carrying out his orders and not doing what he asked him to do. Think about the anger that would build up in him. And think about the nostalgia. Well, you know, that wasn't the way they did things under my father David. Why won't they do that for me? These were roadblocks, not just to earthly wisdom that Solomon desired. But these were roadblocks also to his spiritual growth and to his spiritual wisdom. And as you read about the end of Solomon's life, you really see that he gets off track when it comes to spiritual wisdom. And so I'd just like for us to think for just a moment here as we close this morning about, you know, what might be the roadblocks that get in our way to this practical wisdom that we're talking about today. More importantly, what might be the roadblocks that get in our path to spiritual wisdom? Because ultimately, that's what we need. Remember, as Christians, we're going out as sheep into that world full of wolves. And Christ told the disciples that they needed to be wise, like serpents. And so how do we cultivate that wisdom? I'd like you to turn to the book of 1 Timothy. And in 1 Timothy, these are the words, like I said when I began, these are the words of a spiritual dad to his spiritual son. And I think really what he's saying here is, spiritual son, this is how you develop spiritual wisdom. And so when we think about how we started and we think about the foolishness of the world, increasingly more and more all around us, if we really want to be sheep that succeed, these are some of the things we need to do. What a beautiful letter, portion of this letter that Paul writes here. He says to Timothy, reject profane and old wives' fables and exercise yourself toward godliness. For bodily exercise profits a little, but godliness is profitable for all things, having promise of the life that now is and of that which is to come. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance, For to this end we both labor and suffer reproach, because we trust in the living God, who is the Savior of all men, especially of those who believe. These things command and teach. Let no one despise your youth, but be an example to the believers in word and conduct and love and spirit and faith and purity. Till I come, give attention to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. Do not neglect the gift that is in you, which was given to you by prophecy with the laying on of hands of the eldership. Meditate on these things. Give yourself entirely to them, that your progress may be evident to all. Take heed to yourself and to your doctrine. Continue in them, for in doing this you will save both yourself and those who hear you. There's a sermon in there, for sure. But the message, the conclusion for today is, Timothy, here's the things that can help you develop spiritual wisdom. In verse 7, he says to him, reject the godless ideas of this world. And you know, I would have thought we would have cycled through all those godless ideas already. I mean, this whole world's been around for a long time now. And I would have thought we'd have cycled through all those godless ideas already, and that people would have just already said, you know, we've had enough. But the world keeps pulling new ones out. And believers, we need to reject those godless ideas of the world, and we need to do that with wisdom. Paul tells Timothy, he says, exercise yourself. He says physical exercise is good, but he says exercise yourself toward godliness. I'm not a big exerciser. But I see these people that, you know, they get up early in the morning and they run and they ride their bike and they do this and that, and that's great. But how much time do we spend in spiritual exercise? That's wise. That's what we need to do to grow in spiritual wisdom. In verse 10, Paul says to Timothy, put your trust and your hope in the living God. What is it that we put our trust and our hope in today? So often, it's the things of this world. It's the people of this world. And boy, that's just foolishness. Paul tells Timothy, give attention to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. It's really like he's saying, be in the Word. You want spiritual wisdom, that's where you find it. In verse 15, he says, meditate entirely on these things. If we want to be wise sheep in a wolf, in a world full of wolves, we need to meditate on the things of God's Word. And in verse 16, he tells Timothy to take heed. To take heed for your sake, Timothy, but also to take heed for the sake of others. I like what Chuck Swindoll says. He says, Paul encourages Timothy to let his outward behavior reveal his inner wisdom. And that's exactly where we should be. We should long for spiritual wisdom that comes only from the Word of God. And as we long for that, as we meditate on those things, as we take heed to those things that we find in God's Word, guess what people are going to see in our outward behavior? They're going to see wisdom that goes far beyond our own, but wisdom that comes from the Word of God, from the truth that we know, and from what we've come to believe. That's not to say we won't struggle. If a wise guy like Solomon struggled, we will too. But as we look to the Word and as we look to His truth, may our prayer be that our outward behavior will reveal the inner wisdom that God has given to us. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, as always, we thank You for Your Word, and we thank You for the challenge that we find in it. And Lord, oh, if You could just make us wise like serpents, but yet gentle as doves. So many times, Lord, we take the knowledge that we have, we take the wisdom that we have, and we use it in the wrong way. Or we allow those roadblocks to come in and really interfere with our ability to know who you are. Lord, I pray that you would help us, like Solomon, to realize the value of true spiritual knowledge. That it's more valuable than an inheritance. That it can be a shelter for us in our times of difficulty and need. And Lord, that it can give us life. Lord, as always, I pray that you would just guide the heart of the believer today toward a closer walk with you. And Lord, if there's anyone here this morning who has not yet accepted that gift that spiritual wisdom can afford and can provide, Lord, I pray you would speak to that one this morning and help them to see that even though the pursuit of the things of this world is what we are so often told we need to do, pursuing the gift of Jesus is most important. Lord, we thank you for that gift, and we pray that that gift would be made available to all who would desire it and to lay their life at the foot of the cross. Pray, Lord, that your message this morning would just guide our hearts closer in our walk to you. And we pray these things and ask them in your name. Amen and amen.